one of the most deadly doctrines in the Bible. And we're on page, we'll begin on page 385 when we're getting very close to the end of this series of messages. One of the most dangerous doctrines in the Bible, and when I read the scriptures, you will figure this out. We're going to go to Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to start with number 26. We're going to go all the way to 39, and we're going to go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter.
What did you get, 300 what?
Page 385. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever prayed when you couldn't have words to say? I remember the other day I prayed with you, Sharon. You were just crying and saying you did not have words to pray. I've done that. I've been there. Just cried and wept and moaned when I prayed. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The mind of the Spirit. That is our souls and our spirits in us. Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to the thelematos. That's the word. Thelematos. Thelematos means spiritual activating force. And when we are born again, we have a spiritual activating force within us that we never had before. A spiritual activating force. And we do know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, His eternal purpose, unpreventable progress. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become. And here is where we believe that God wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before He created anything else now. Before the foundation of the world, because He knew that you would respond to Him. God responds to us as we respond to Him. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. For whom He foreknew, see that? He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these also He called. Whom He called, these also He justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you know right now, Vincent, that God can see you in glory with Him at this moment? At this moment? Right now? He sees you in glory. God is not confined to the spaces that we're confined in. He sees things as it shall become already. For whom He foreknew, He predestined. Look at that. That's beautiful stuff. But this can be an also very dangerous doctrine, as we will discuss. Probably one of the most dangerous doctrines. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or who is against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son, His own Son, but delivered Him, handed Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give to us all things? That Son was born to die for us. That Son, the Son of God, was born to be humiliated. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. The Son was born for that purpose. We don't bring a child into this world to die. They do. But we don't want that to happen to them, do we? We love them. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Who will bring a charge against God elect? God is the one who justifies. We know from Job, the first chapter, that Satan always is ready to condemn us, always, isn't he? And continually. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He is our lawyer. He is our go-between. He is our confessor. Not Mary, not some priest. It is Jesus that we go to by the blood of him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love belonging to Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yesterday there was a program on television. And there were some people over in Syria. You know, Trump is not part of the military machine. Did you know that? Both sides, the Republicans and the Democrats, are very upset with him because he's not part of that great military machine where they make money. Go back and look at the Bush family from the 1800s onwards and see how much money they have made over wars. Warmongering people. The war machine, military war machine. They're very mad at him. We see people killed and slaughtered every day. This one woman went over there and she said, we are here to help you. Our God didn't tell us to murder you, but to help you and to love you and show you the love of Christ. Ooh, that was bad. Because that could cause her death right there. Because she said, to show you the love of Christ. Christ Jesus, that would really be a deadly shirk in those countries. What we consider just something we can say here is not permissible there. It has a death penalty with it. We are all day long considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. Through what? How many Christians has Islam killed? 270 million plus. How many Christians has Catholicism killed? Between 50 and 100 million. You know how much that is? That's about 370 million people have died like sheep led to the slaughter. That's a lot of people. You could fill Bakersfield up with that, couldn't you?
Well,
3 feet deep.
That's the population of the United States.
That's 370 million people. Can you imagine that? In 1,400 years or so, Islam has killed 270 million. And since 325 AD up until 1500s and even beyond that, Catholicism killed between 50 and 100 million, and there we have 270 million, and Islam hasn't slowed down at all, have they? Every day. Our Bible does not command us to go murder. It commands us to do what? Give them life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that they might have life. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor other principalities, powerful entities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers of any kind, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, created being, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians now. Ephesians 1, and then we'll go to Ephesians 2. Paulus Apostles Christu Isu Dia Thelematos Theou. That's what it says in the Greek. And that's so beautiful, I remember that. I'm not looking at the Greek, I'm just remembering it. It's beautiful. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the spiritual activating force of God. That's that spiritual activating force that God puts in you when you're born again. That's a powerful thing, that spiritual activating force. It is the spirit that God puts in you that he replaces that old spirit of rebellion with, and you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. By the will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus, and we know that at Ephesus is not in the original. This is a circular, general, universal epistle. Who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Sharon, the Lord sees you right now in those heavenly places. Marilyn, you're there. Carolyn, you're there. You're there. We are there. In the mind of God.
That makes you feel good.
Just as he picked us out in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. What constrains you? What is that thelematos, that spiritual activating force that causes you to live different and regenerated lives? What causes you that? It's that thelematos.
It's the grace.
That spiritual activating force in us, the Spirit of God. Yes. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his thelematos, of his will. Bulame also. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved One, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Your sins are not so big that he cannot forgive you. Your sins are not so big that he could not save you. I remember, you know who Jeffrey Dahmer was, the guy that killed all those people and ate them? A cannibal. It is said that he was led to the Lord before he was killed. Someone killed him in prison. They say that he asked the Lord to forgive him. If he did that, he was no longer a cannibal. He had a thelematos in him that was different. Verse number 8 is a beautiful verse. The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, which he just absolutely coated us with. Just absolutely made abundant, just absolutely immersed us in grace. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mysterion of his thelematos, of his will, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, and he proposed, which he proposed in him. Isn't this beautiful? How much more beautiful could anything be than these scriptures? Ace. Oikodomia. Unto the administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things upon the earth and in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his thelematos, his bulame, his spiritual activating force and his will, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, to the end that we are and we were the first to hope in Christ Jesus should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel is what? The preaching of the coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were given that Holy Spirit. When we sold part of our farmland there, they put some money down. That money is unrefundable.
I don't know why I wrote down.
Think about that.
I wrote down DNA. I don't know why I put that there.
Our whole, our DNA changed there, Brother Ray.
Yeah, this,
it changed from a child of Satan to a child of God.
Yeah,
our DNA has changed.
Mm-hmm.
Because now we have God in us. We have that down payment, that earnest money that cannot ever be taken back. When the Lord saves us, we're saved forever.
Amen.
Well, what does that entail? That entails rejuvenation and regeneration. It entails a will in us, a boulame and a thelematos that we did not have prior to this state. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a unrefundable down payment of our inheritance with a view, ace, to the sending away of our sins, and we become God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Beautiful, beautiful verses. I could not read more beautiful verses than this anywhere. You're not going to find that in Muhammad's coming out of Muhammad's mouth, nor any Pope's mouth, nor Mary Ellen White. Mary Baker Eddy, you're not going to find any of this coming out of their mouths, because this is high and holy. This is eternal words, and this is the love of God, which mankind doesn't even understand in an unregenerated state, does he? It takes for you to understand what I just read to you to the fullness. You have to have experienced that indwelling spirit and that telematos and that boulame. You have to experience that. You're initiated into the secrets of God. We have secret societies, the Knights of Columbus. We have the Masonic Lodge. We have Mormonism, which is a warmed over Masonic Lodge, basically. These secret mysteries. But boy, we just read those secret mysteries to you right now.
Mm-hmm.
That Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, none of these world religions even understand, because they're not initiated. These are secrets to the uninitiated. What we're going to talk about is secrets tonight, these secrets. Ephesians 2 now. Verse number 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did the word of God just bring tears to your eyes sometimes because of the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart? In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For in grace you are having been saved through faith, and that faith is not out of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's go back to the textbook. We went to our main textbook, I'm telling you. That Bible is the most number one thing. And I've read to you words of glory and love like no man-made religion could ever muster. No man-made religion would ever even think of what I read to you tonight. Muhammad said, oh, the glorious God, oh, the glorious. And then he says, pray 5 times a day. Do this, do that. You have to go to hell. Unless you die in jihad. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. There is a law for everything in Islam. For everything. When you go to the bathroom, how many times you wipe yourself, there's a law to that. It has to be 3 or 5 or something. Can't be anything in between. Got to move to the left hand. Boy, that's man-made religion, isn't it? God, the Bible doesn't tell you that, does it? Huh?
No.
The foolishness of it.
Mm-hmm.
When a fly lands in your drink, you take the fly and you baptize the whole fly in there because on one wing is the poison, on the other wing is the antidote. We didn't read anything like that tonight in God's Word, did we? Did we read anything like that foolishness? Do so many Hail Marys? Did it tell you to do so many Hail Marys? Did it tell you to kneel? Did it? Anywhere?
Nope.
The dangerous doctrine. If properly understood, this is the very comforting doctrine, but it must not be abused and misinterpreted. Once saved, always saved is a beautiful doctrine, isn't it? I'll never forget. It didn't work, but I led a person to the Lord, she said, close to 50 years ago. And she was baptized. But she never lived one day of regenerated life in her life. Not one day. But she'd always say, I believe in close communion, and I believe once saved, always saved. That didn't mean anything, does it? That's the danger of it. There was never a regeneration. There was never a repentance. There was never any sorrow for sin. The scriptures teach that all who are by faith united in Christ, who have been justified by God's grace and regenerated, you see that word regenerated? By His Spirit, that thelematos, that boulame that comes into you, will never totally nor finally fall from grace, and regenerated by His Spirit will never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but certainly preserves their end to the end. This does not mean that everyone who professes to be saved is eternally saved. Did you catch that?
Yep.
Not everyone that professes to be saved will be saved.
So this statement is based on the true confession.
Churches make it so easy. I have found this doctrine to be one of the most dangerous doctrines that I've ever preached, because I don't want people to misunderstand it. I have seen it misunderstood too many times. You come and join a church, then they go out and do whatever they're going to do. Just go to church because it's a social event. And they go to church and they think they're okay. But their lives, their thoughts, life, their life is not changed at all. It's just have one more facet of entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
Churches have become entertainment centers, haven't they?
Right.
Entertainment centers. And not a place for polishing and adjusting us in the Word of God, fitting us in. There was that great blue diamond, remember that? That blue diamond called the Hope Diamond. It was, everyone that ever owned it, nearly everyone, was cursed in some way. It was refaceted, it was reset, and it handed down one family to the other, but the only problem with it is the families that it went into, except for like the last one, they were non-functional. All non-functional people. And non-functional people, if they have lots of money, it don't matter because they're going to lose it all anyway, huh? Well, and that's what they did. And their life was just devastated. They would have been devastated without the diamond. That diamond is looked upon as a bad luck charm, not a good luck charm. It's in the, I think, the National Treasure Smithsonian Institute now. And it is unusual diamond. They put light on it. Some lights don't even affect it at all, like other diamonds. And then the diamond glows for long time afterwards, more than any other diamond. A real diamond will actually glow. Marilyn's got a couple of diamonds that her aunt had given her, earrings that are perfect, what we call flawless diamonds. They're very good diamonds. And you shine a light on them and they'll turn them into total darkness and they'll shine for a while. That Hope diamond shines longer than any other diamond. They don't understand why it does that. But in people's minds, there are good luck charms. A cross with a crucifix on it, a crucifix is not a good luck charm. I will never forget, 50 years ago, I saw this man going down Edison Highway, and he would reach up on his desk and get a statue of Mary and kiss it and put it down, kiss it and put it down, kiss it and put it down. Something was going to happen. He was either going to go ask some girl to marry him or something. I don't know what's going on, but something happened. Maybe somebody's dying in his family. He just kept kissing that statue. Religion is not a good luck charm, people. It's either real or it's dead. If it's not real in your life, it is not there. This does not mean that everyone who professes to be saved eternally is saved. Nor even does it mean that everyone who manifests certain gifts in the Christian service is necessarily eternally saved. We have that great theologian that worked with Bruce Metzger that is going around preaching atheism and agnosticism. Agnostic. He'd become an atheist and agnostic. He was a biblical scholar. And he's led so many people away from the Lord. But if you can be led away from the Lord, it means that you were never in the Lord. Huh. He was never in the Lord. The doctrine of eternal security is applicable only to those who have had a vital experience of salvation, an experience of grace. And that's one thing I have to try to tell people. You must have an experience of grace. Religion is not inherited from your mother and your father. It is not inherited because you go to this church or that church. It is a personal experience between you and God. This is not equivalent to saying that they will never backslide nor fall into sin, neither never fail to show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It merely means that they will never totally fall away from the state of grace into which they will never totally return or be brought back to him. The proof of this doctrine I just read to you, didn't I? In the purpose of God, God's eternal purpose and unpreventable progress. God, in every false religion, you have to do something to get to God and attain him or keep him in your graces, or you in his graces. You have to do something, don't you? A saved person does something for the Lord because he's saved. He has a thelematos in him. There is an uncontrollable, so to speak. We're not talking about irresistible grace now.
Amen.
Okay? But there is something in you, if you're born again, that leads you and keeps you focused on God even when you're not focused on God. Do you understand that? It's an inseparable part of your life that has changed you. And there has to be a point in your life when you came to this knowledge and this experience of grace. And I've said this over and over and over again. I have met many people come to me and They said, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Was there a time that you asked the Lord to save you? And they'll say, no. I said, well, then you are in trouble. Or they'll say, yes, there was, but I don't feel saved. And I said, well, neither do I every day. But we are. We are saved. On page 385, it says, Jehovah of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall I, it shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, in 1424. The scriptures teach that God has purposed to save those whom he justified. Paul in Romans the 8th chapter said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we read that, didn't we? Mm-hmm. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained. To conform, do you see that word conform there? To conform to his image. To conform to his image. I have a lot of experience and times in my life. I've seen people that were religious and people that went to church all their lives. And all of a sudden they stood up and walked forward and went down and asked the Lord to save them. LaVonna Woolley. I was there when that happened, brother. Right?
Woolley?
LaVonna Woolley. Larry Woolley's wife. She was up there playing the piano. Brother Dieter preached the message, which I'm going to record some and put out on the website too, by the way. I got some pretty good message of his. He preached the message, something like what I just preached here. She could just quit playing that piano and hit the island, hit that altar. That affected me. Dieter went down there, he said, what's wrong? She said, I'm lost. I've never come to experience grace in my life. He's all right. Boy, you've really been doing it pretty good. You know, all your life, you're married to a preacher and all this, you know. I mean, yeah, well, this was really a shock for him. It was a shock for me. But there was an experience of grace right then. Conformed to the image is said that he might be the firstborn among buried brethren whom he foreordained, and he's also called. Now also he justified whom he justified, he also glorified, and that's where I said we are in. He sees us in glory with him right now. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. My sheep know my voice. Why do you want to go to church? Is that in there? Is that in your entity? Is that part of your DNA now, Brother Ray?
Absolutely.
Why do you get up in the morning? You could be out there looking at the stars and watching the animals, and you're in there studying, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
I remember when I first got reacquainted with you, what was it, 5 or 6 years ago now or something? You said you just about run out of soap.
Well, I struggled.
You were struggling.
I was struggling for years.
You're struggling.
Yep.
Well, I gave you some things mm-hmm. for you to study, and you were addicted to it, weren't you?
Now my brain's all blown out.
Yeah, frying your brain cells. You know, it's not easy to study God's Word. I used to. I went to seminary for 12 years. And I would go down there, and I, from the very first week, Vincent, this is humbling. When I went down there, I had known Brother Hubbard a little bit before. And I'd known Brother Farrar for a little while before. I'd met him. When I came back down there, when I went to the seminary, the first week, I'm a freshman in the seminary, but I'm taking all advanced courses because I had taken all the remedial courses, all the introductory grammar, all the basic grammar in Greek and Hebrew before. And I was fluent in it. And so I went to the classes. After the first day, Brother Hubbard said, "You're my assistant teacher in the Greek and Hebrew classes." And Brother Farrar says, "I've got to go to the doctor on Wednesday, and I won't be here. You're the teacher." And this was Monday. And this is postgraduate classes that I'm going to be teaching. Scared the daylights out of me. One thing about, you know, those first and second year students, Brother Ray, you can't hear yourself think for the out there in the hallway they're preaching to each other, because they got so much to tell you. Those fifth and sixth and seventh year students in the classroom, they shut up. They're there to learn, because they know they don't know it all. But those first ones, those youngsters, you know, when a wasp is born, he's biggest. When a wasp is born, he's bigger than he ever will be any other time in his life. He gets skinnier as he goes along. When he's born, he's big. That's the way it is with God, with students. I was listening all of my life when I grew up. You know why I know all the history of my family? Because my great-grandmother told me, because my mouth was shut and my ears were open. I would not know the things about my family, nor would anybody else, if I hadn't listened. Listening is a real good thing. Learn to listen. Learn to listen to God's calling.
Amen.
God makes two kinds of promises to his children, conditional and unconditional. He always makes it clear whether or not they are conditional or unconditional. Salvation is unconditional. But yes, the evidence of it is conditional to the world. And without the evidence of salvation, you have no salvation.
Amen.
Paul said in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of, are irrevocable." I preached that sermon in Fish Lake Valley many years ago. Marilyn, you heard me re-preach it one time.
Mm-hmm.
About 10 years ago in Fish Lake Valley, at that little church in Fish Lake Valley, I preached that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're irrevocable. The gifts, what's that? Talking about talking in tongues?
The Holy Spirit.
Administration, what?
Holy Spirit.
No, the gifts of God is his Son.
Oh, okay.
That's irrevocable. I mean, Jesus Christ died once, hapax, for all. Not going to die. He's not on the cross. Those crucifixes in those Catholic churches. I went by that Catholic church tonight. I said, well, those poor deluded, brainwashed people are going in there and giving money and being duped.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, do they? The gospel is real simple. I remember that student I had for 10 years, I guess. He came to my class. He was a Catholic. He got saved in my class. Got saved. He was going back to the Catholic Church, and he's going to lead the priest, first of all, to the Lord. That's his first number one thing, was to lead the priest to the Lord. And then to work on one family member at a time after that. After you get the priest saved, and the priests have an experience of grace, and they can see it, that was his goal anyway. I don't know if he ever led anybody to the Lord. But that's what he was going to do. He was in my Greek class. The mediatorship of Christ. It's an effective mediatorship. It is conceivable that God might purpose to keep a man eternally, but the conditions of security might fail. We are saved by the blood of Christ, and our Lord's resurrection testifies to the fact that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father in Romans 1 and 4 and 4:25.
What does it mean by that? But that the condition of security may fail.
Humanly.
Mm-hmm.
Us. That's what people think sometimes. Mm-hmm. But does this work avail perpetually? Paul says, God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Romans 5, 8 and 10. There is no if there, is it? Do you see a second, third, or fourth class conditional there? No. That's a statement of fact. That's in the indicative. On page 387. If he did so much to save us, will he not do even more to keep us saved? I had one of my students was in my class for about 5 years. I just loved him. I learned to love that man. He had been an alcoholic and skid row. Very educated person. Was a messed up bad. For most of his life. And when he came to the Lord, he straightened his life up. You know, it was just that the attributes of him changed. And he went, he always said, well, I'm going to throw one big drunk. I'm just going to throw one big drunk one of these days just to be doing it. That was his weakness, was drinking. That was it. He had no other weakness as far as I know. It's just booze. Some people have alcohol. Some people have sexuality problems, whatever. They have these. His problem was alcohol. Now, you might say, I could just stay away from that. It wouldn't bother me at all. But that was his weakness. Well, he did that. And he was dying. And he called me. He said, Brother Jim, I want you to preach my funeral. I want you to preach it from God's word. And I want you to warn people not to go the way I did. I want you to do it at my funeral. I'm leaving you money too. I'm going to pay you too. I know you don't want money for your funerals, but I'm going to pay you. And I want you to preach my funeral. He said, I'm dying. He said, I went wrong. And he said, I'm not going back that way. He didn't go into detox. He didn't do anything. He just quit drinking. And he died in DTs. He died. And I preached his funeral. I love that man. But you know what? I know he's saved. Because God took him home. And I know he was saved because even though he went the wrong way for several months, he never stopped loving God. And he knew that God was going to drop the hammer on his head because of what he did. He said, warn people not to go that way. He said, I knew what I was doing. And I recklessly did what I did. And he said, it's cost me my life. And he did. Mm-hmm. But I know eternally that man is saved. I know he is. He quit. He quit. And he died. God's continued ability to keep us. It is one thing to be willing to keep us, but another thing that he is able. God is represented as qualifying in both respects. Being confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in us, that he will bring it to the end, completion, perfected is what it says in King James. It means he'll finish the work until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 and 6. I know him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day, in 2 Timothy 1:12. Who by the power of God, who is guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter 1 and 5. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, to set you before the presence of the glory without blemish in regarding an exceeding glory, Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, in Romans 16, 25. In the scripture, it is the Lord's desire and ability to settle and keep us saved is an absolute affirmation. The nature of the change in the believer, the thelematos, the boulomai. Scripture tells us that the believer has been regenerated, and that in regeneration he becomes a new creation and receives a new life. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, wherefore if a new creation, a new creature, receives a new life, we, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks upon us as if we had been crucified together with him. Romans 6 and 6. He is now our head as Adam once was. Did you have no doubt that one time in your life that sin was your master? Do you have no doubt that at one time was your master?
He was the master of my life.
We once fell because our head fell. When we fall away, now only if the head of the new creation falls. We don't fall away from God. Lord spanks us back toward him. The believer has received not only a new life, but eternal life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Now, is eternal life, did he say conditional eternal life? He said eternal life, not conditional eternal life. He also said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He that believes in me shall have eternal life. It doesn't say conditional eternal life. It says eternal life, doesn't it? The nature of the change which occurs in regeneration is a sufficient guarantee that life imparted shall be permanent. Regeneration is a radical and supernatural change in the inner nature. The boulomai, the spirit of man. Is it not? Is it not something that's very powerful in your life? Is it not? Through which the soul is made spiritually alive, and the new life which is implanted is immortal. It is in a sphere in which man does not have control in every way. Can you sin? Oh yes, you can sin. Can you sin comfortably? No. No creature is at liberty to change his fundamental principles of his nature. For that is the prerogative of God as creator. Henceforth, nothing short of another supernatural act of God could reverse the change and cause the new life to be lost. And would it be eternal life if it was lost? The born-again Christian can no more lose his sonship in the Heavenly Father than an earthly son can lose his sonship to an earthly father. My father will always be my father. James Monroe Phillips, Jr. That's what he was called. He was called Junior Phillips. He went off to World War II and came back totally mentally deranged. He died robbing a liquor store in Long Beach, California. He was shot with a .45 caliber model 1911. He died. He was robbing a liquor store with a gun. He was taking care of several country and western people that would become stars. Bob Wills, Bill Woods, quite a few of them down there. He was supporting them by robbing liquor stores and stealing cars. Betty Davis was his girlfriend. He stole her car too. He had an Adamic nature that was uncontrollable at last. He had heard the gospel, but evidently he had not believed it. Now, there's a lot of objections to the doctrine of security of the believer. Some people say, if I believe that terrible doctrine, that I would sin all I want to. I'd be sinning all I wanted to sin. Do you sin all you want to sin? I sin more than I want to sin. Don't you? I remember Brother Reed got up one time and was talking about this doctrine. He said, people tell me if I believe that hellish doctrine, I'd be sinning all I want to. And he said, I sin more than I want to. We don't we? Don't we? We sin more than we want to, do we? We sin more than we want to. Because when we sin, then we are not comfortable with that sin. It would be, it would induce laziness and an indolence. It would induce laxness in conduct. We have shown above that the regeneration is a change in the inner nature, so beneath man's control, that is this new eternal life that is in him. Can you sin? Yes. You can do it. I've said this, and a man said this many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, a saved man may sin securely, but safely never. A saved man may sin securely, but safely never. On page 389, it talks about indolence and service. Assurance of the right relation with God brings with it a joy and praise that seeks expression in devoted service. Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to? Do you want to? Do you want to make him smile upon you? The smile of a person is very important. You ever had somebody to smile at you and just saw their whole soul hanging out when they smiled? That's the way God looks at us. We want God to look at us like that. We don't want him to frown at us. We want him to look at us. Vincent, did you ever want to make your dad and mama proud of you and smile upon you?
Yeah, it always felt good.
Brother Ray, did you want to make your mother proud of you? And I remember one time you said you went to her and told her you were sorry all the sleepless nights you gave her.
Yeah.
She was proud of you in the end, wasn't she?
Yeah, she was glad that she had to worry about me no more.
No more. God worried about you from then on.
Yeah, I think I got it.
She passed the baton on. The great Heavenly Father had the baton.
Amen.
To watch over us. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they what? They follow me. My sheep follow me. It's not an exhortation, but a statement of fact. My sheep follow me. His sheep habitually follow him. And they habitually hear his voice. And he continually knows them, and they habitually follow him, not by man's profession, but by his fruits do we know him. Matthew 7:16. People say that eternal security, the preservation of the saints, destroys and robs man of his freedom. Do we still have freedom to sin? Oh, yes, we do.
Yes,
and we sin more than we want to sin. The teaching of eternal security makes man an automated robot, that they no longer have a will or power to choose. Yes, we do. But our wills are changed. such a view as that gives us an erroneous conception of freedom, volition. Augustine said that freedom is not the ability to choose between the right and the wrong, but the ability always to choose the right. God is perfectly free and he is unable to do wrong. The new life in the believer impels him to choose the right and reject the wrong. Paul says in Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But the basis of that exhortation is to work. Is the fact that it is God who works in you both to will and to good. The thelematos and the boule. We have the power of God in us to will and to good. The scriptures teach to the contrary, they say. And they use all kinds of scriptures out of context. They used the word Saul in the Old Testament. That was killed and died. That the Spirit of God was upon him. And they used Judas Iscariot. Because he was an apostle of God and he had the power of the Holy Spirit to create miracles. All I can say is he professed, he didn't possess. And the Spirit of God was upon him, not in him. You understand that? By the power of an he had apostolic powers. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he had control of using that power, but it was not in him. Because nowhere did he ever stop being a thief, did he? Nowhere did he stop being a murderer, which he was. Basically, he took part in the murder of Jesus Christ. Look at Lot in the Old Testament. You would never know that Lot was saved if the New Testament didn't say that he was, that he vexed his righteous soul.
Absolutely.
You wouldn't know that. The guy went to live in the wrong place. He was living in the casinos of Las Vegas.
Yep.
And the dance halls. And the perverts. The homosexuality and all of this. And all of this is wrong, is it not? But he wanted to live in that. And he did. His wife wanted to live in it, and she wanted to stay there, didn't she?
Yep.
Well, she did.
As
an inanimate object, a pillar of salt. And the New Testament says he vexed his righteous soul. Boy, I didn't know he was saved. But the Bible said, is that wrong? Was God wrong? Did my friend vex his righteous soul when he went back into that terrible addiction that he once had? He vexed his righteous soul unto his own life's end. But in the end, he was with God. And he knew that. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, they always use this one. How it is asked, does this passage fit in with eternal security? If this were an ordinary backslider, we would have a contradiction of many other scriptures that admonish the backslider to return. This deals with the Jews who had nominally accepted Christ's Christian faith, but were turning back to Judaism. They were losing their confidence in the promise of the gospel and were looking back to the which they had forsaken that law. Peter had trouble with it, didn't he? John Mark had trouble with it. These are leaders in the churches, in the early churches, that had problems with this Judaism. They had problems in going back into those sacrifices and those ceremonies. You don't have to worry about those ceremonies today. They all stood for one thing, that's Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. It said, such cannot be renewed unto repentance. For they crucified themselves afresh the Son of God and count the blood of Christ wherein they were sanctified, not actually, but were nominally sanctified by profession of faith. But they went right back into the religion wherein God called them out of it. And they trusted in it again because they really didn't believe, did they? Did Peter repent? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, he told him. It didn't mean he wasn't saved, that he needed to surrender more of his life later, and after he had surrendered that to where he wasn't afraid to die, and you look at him and he went and cut off the high priest's slave's ear? He could have died for that. He would have. You know, Matthew and Mark and Luke did not say that was Peter. John did, because Peter was dead when he wrote it. It could have been used as a manuscript in court to convict him of attempted murder. One of the last scriptures that the writer says on page 391, another scripture that is thought to indicate the possibility of falling away. By the way, Hebrews, the 6th chapter, is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about Israel going back in and the Essenes. Many people believe this was written to the Essenes, to the Qumranians, because some of them had believed John's preaching, but they went back into it. And in it was no salvation. In it was only a arrow that said, go that way to Christ. And they had gone to Christ, supposedly, but they had gone back into that, what we might call the twilight zone of religion. Another, here in John, the 15th chapter, 1 through 6, it speaks of casting off the forth the branches that do not bear fruit, and they're being cast in the fire. Can this be done to the true believer? Their answer is that in these verses, the Lord is trying to teach one the main lesson that we must not press the other analogies of the vine and the branches. He is merely teaching that every true branch is bearing fruit. And if a branch is not bearing fruit, it is not a true branch, is it? Is it or is it not? No. It is evident that there is no life and union between the tree and that branch. I've got one of them up there on one of my trees in Fish Lake Valley down on the creek. It's dead. I won't clip it off because it's dead. It grafted in and is not alive. It's dead. It wasn't part of that tree ever. Never. It might have blossomed for a little while, but there was no life. It was only had life in itself for a while, but it did not attain life from the trunk of that tree. You can take an orange limb or whatever and graft it on part of a tree, and it may flourish for a little while, but if it doesn't take sustenance from the roots, it will die. That's those seeds that fell in the ground that had the rocky soil, sprouted up real fast, and then they died. And those among thorns that sprouted up, but the thorns choked them out. That's what it's talking about. That dangerous doctrine, preservation of the saints, and once saved, always saved. There must be a reflection of new life before you know you have new life, isn't it? There must be a change. When I started going to church, after being out of church for several years, seemed like forever, a decade, but it was only like 3 or 4 years. But it seemed like forever that I was not going to church. But I was going to a church that did not preach the gospel and did not preach anything pertaining to the gospel. And so I had no foundation there, even though the Spirit of God had been indelibly in my life. And when I started going to Baptist church, I thought I had to be saved again. And I was baptized. But I didn't have to be saved again, because I saved back then, because I looked back and the Spirit of God was in my life. I was never comfortable sinning after that. Never. Even though I tried to live like the rest of the world, I was out there among them, I was not comfortable doing that at all, because that was not part of my nature. I felt like an outsider. Because it was. I was an outsider. And I realized later on I was saved way back yonder in that little old Pentecostal Calvary Church of God. And it wasn't because of the preaching, it was because I read the Word of God. And God convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And I was saved, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. Then. And it really worked. Because God never took his hand off to me, off of me one moment from that time onward. Not one time. You have to have that experience of grace before you've been saved. You have to have an experience of grace that God worked in your life. There has to be something, that entity in there that is different than what you had before. Vincent, what song do we have?
505.
505. Have you had that experience of grace out there, wherever you are in the world, as you listen to this message? The message, once saved, always saved, is a very dangerous doctrine, if misunderstood, misapplied. But it is the most wonderful doctrine in the Bible when you realize the grace of God and how much He loves us. But when you are born again, you are born again. You're born not to never sin again, but to sin uncomfortably. We have a new nature. Brother Vincent.
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's ride home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask You to help us sink deep in our hearts. Help us understand this very dangerous doctrine. And help us to live for You every day. And I pray for all those that listen to this out here, and there may be 1,000 of them hear this message, or 2,000 or 3,000, who knows. I pray that You instill in each mind and each heart and each spirit the jewels and the glory of this precious doctrine, but the dangers of it also. In Jesus' name we ask You to bless this, and please forgive me where I failed You. And help control our minds. And I pray for all of my students out there that hear this, that it'll be a blessing to them, and that will polish their love for You to a great glow. In Jesus' name I pray and thank You. Amen.
Amen.